Ephesus, and then traveled back home. Colossae was his hometown. Probably also then took the news of Christ and his gospel to Laodicea, which is about 9 miles from Colossae. So you're going to hear Laodicea mentioned in just a second. So you'll see in verse 1, Paul has not met these people, and he mentions that. And there's something that's wonderful in this letter, and that is, its occasion is some kind of false teaching, but nobody knows exactly what the false teaching is, and Paul doesn't dwell on it. What he does do is paint a very, very clear picture of who Jesus Christ is, what it means to be redeemed, our new identity in Christ, and then the life that follows from that new identity in Christ. So Paul doesn't really dwell much on the negative. He simply gives a very, very, very clear picture of who Jesus is and what we believe. Sometimes Paul does confront false teaching, very straightforward. Obviously, that's true. Sometimes he confronts individuals in a very straightforward way, but in this letter, he's very much about not what you shouldn't believe, but what you should believe. You know this, chapter 1 of this book. This is one of the great Christological passages of the New Testament. Beautiful expression of who Jesus is. In that is the famous line and many others, Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So, wonderful expression of Christ. What I'm going to do this morning is dwell on the manner in which Paul teaches Christ and who he is, the context or the character of Paul's expression to the Colossians. And here's our text, Colossians 2, verses 1 to 3. I've got a seriously squeaky floor beneath my feet. So Paul writes, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would teach us exactly what Paul would have us understand here, the fullness and the treasure of the riches and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray, too, that you would teach us his own manner. There are certain things that Paul thinks are crucial to the expression of this message. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a clear understanding of it. Help us to take away from this not just encouragement for ourselves, which we need, but also an understanding of how it is that we can encourage one another. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've told this story to many of you, but now I'll tell it to everybody, so apologies if you've heard all or parts of this. When we were flying back from my son's wedding in Charleston, by the way, if you're from the South, I just want to apologize for Ross's announcement about the square dance. I know we have Southerners among us, and you're not exactly the aliens among us, so we'll try to get them under control in the future. I can't make any promises about that. We'll just continue watching him and Mark Dix. So that's an inside joke. Mark is totally thrilled to explain that to you. So we're flying back from Charleston, and I'm in the window seat. Lisa's in the middle seat, and this guy comes and sits down on the aisle seat next to Lisa. And, you know, there's enough white noise in the airplane that you can't always hear conversations even right next to you. And she strikes up a conversation with this guy, and they talk quite a bit. But very busy week and the wedding and all sorts of things. And I'm the introvert of this marriage, so I'm peopled out. I've got my Kindle and my earbuds in, which is a message that I want no human contact whatsoever. But Lisa actually loves human beings, and so she's talking to this guy for quite a while, and then eventually we both get to know him, of course. And he had a very rocky past. He got to a place, I think this is right, where it was either deal with the law or join the army. So at 17, he joins the army. And now he's in his early, mid-30s, and he's been in and out of combat zones, or actually in combat, for more than 10 years. And he gives us his history. There are fractures with his parents. There were fractures with the church that he grew up in. And even now, not everything is resolved on those fronts. He was just brutally honest about all of it and telling us about his past. And he didn't paint himself in a favorable light. When we got to the psalm this morning, this is the second line of that confession of sin. For he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out. This man was just the opposite. He was very clear about his own iniquity and very much willing to own his part in those fractures in his family and in his church. His humility was so refreshing and obviously endearing to us. And you know how easy it is when you have control of the narrative and there's nobody else there, how you can spin it so that you come out as the hero. He was really doing just the opposite. I think both Lisa and I knew that our mission was simply to extend care and concern and the love of Christ to this man. And so I think we tried to do that. I'd say we were both conscious of the uniqueness of the moment. He isn't the kind of guy to open his heart to strangers on a plane. He told us that, in fact. But Atlanta to Seattle, it's a 5-hour flight. And at least a couple of hours of that conversation, I would say, were just a divine appointment. More than once, I thought to myself, can any conversation really be this good? Because you kind of think, maybe this guy's just good with people, and he wants to sort of, you know, make sure we have a good experience with him, and I don't know, you know, you have this sort of 8% or 5% of mistrust, but I thought a couple times, this is an incredible conversation, and My sense was that, and this is still my sense, that God wanted to build a bridge to this man. Not only had he been down a hard, hard road, probably some post-traumatic stress, but it was clear that he still carried, and he spoke of this several times, he still carried the baggage of his past sins. He was very aware of his guilt, which he mentioned repeatedly. And it was also, of course, a very delicate moment for him. He was headed home to his wife. I mean, that's where guys with PTSD tend to blow up, the ability to adapt to that environment again. Very difficult. He had two sons, one of whom he'd never met. The child was conceived when he was on leave, and he was coming home to meet his second son for the first time. Well, we parted. I'll tell a little bit more of the story in a second, but we parted ways, and I said to Lisa when we were driving home from the airport, you know, if he doesn't contact us within a week, he's probably not going to. So a week went by, we didn't have any contact with him, and then a second week went by, and I thought, well, that's a bummer. I really feel like there was a connection with this guy, and I really wanted to talk to him again. So 6 weeks later, I get an email from him. And he just had gotten home and was getting settled, and everything was going wonderfully. He had a lot of responsibilities. He's a senior non-com. He had a lot of responsibilities with his unit, and it really looks as though God is doing something, and I'll leave it at that for now. Can I tell you something? People need encouragement. People need to be encouraged. We need it. When do you talk with people and they're broken and deflated and trying to find some future for themselves? Well, it's usually right after some horribly discouraging thing. People need to know, all of us need this, need to know that we're not alone. It makes such a difference to us to know that somebody is in your corner. You're in some kind of a fight in this life. Everybody is. And, of course, in Christ, we have that spiritual battle that we're also always in. Just need to know somebody's got your back. Ultimately and principally, that's Jesus Christ. He's got your back. But the Bible is not at all naive or at all in denial of the idea that you don't just need Jesus Christ, you need other people. You need other human beings who can come and stand with you and be beside you. Let me read this text again. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you look back up right in the middle, being knit together in love, when you study Greek grammar, that's called an attendant circumstance. That's a condition of the entire expression, the presence of love. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, that's the goal. Riches and assurance in Christ. Finally, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, those are the attributes of Jesus Christ, right? That's a finishing clause where Paul expresses something about Jesus. But you know what the heart of the sentence is? Right at the very top. Paul's in a struggle that their hearts would be encouraged. That's his struggle. He wants to encourage these people. Why does he want to do that? Everybody needs to be encouraged. They need to be lifted up. They need to be buttressed and supported. So let me just break this down a little bit for us so we can understand it. And, my purpose is that this would give you tools and you think about encouraging other. And I'm going to tell you a secret, and you probably already know this. It's really in encouraging others that we ourselves are often greatly encouraged. Often the fact of what we speak as encouragement into the lives of others, very few things in this life make you as joyful and encouraged as speaking encouragement into the lives of others. So I think this is very much a two-way street. Paul says he intends to encourage believers in the knowledge of Christ, and there are two steps to this, two parts to it. First of all, they're being knit together in love. Their hearts belong to each other. And I say that because, love is not just crafting your words well. Your heart really has to belong to the person that you're speaking to. That's the first step. The second step is as they speak the fullness of Christ to each other, it's in the context of that love. So they're speaking the fullness of Christ. That's the second part. And of course, that's crucial because ultimately all love, even human love, derives from Jesus Christ. So you're speaking of Christ, but the context for it is love. And that's those two things together. That's how we attain the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. You could say it another way. Growth in Christ, even just growth in the knowledge of Christ, takes place only in the context of actually loving each other. Growth in Christ, even just growth in the knowledge of Christ, only takes place in the context of actually loving each other. So growth and love and understanding, they're a trinity, right? It's a single entity. They all go together. All those things together, how we express the love of Christ. So telling people about the truth of Christ without actually loving them, they can't feel that you love them. That doesn't lead them on to reaching the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. But similarly, merely loving someone as though you contained in yourself, all apart from Jesus Christ, all that was necessary for love, neither does that lead a person on to reaching the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of Christ. Paul's vision is that Christ is the core of the message, but love is the necessary context of it. Okay? Both of those two things together. By the way, if you want to win your kids, to Jesus Christ, that's how you do it. The expression of Christ and the love of Christ. Those two things together, that's what constitutes encouragement in Paul's mind. I believe what our friend on the plane needs from us, and it looks like the Lord is keeping that relationship going. This is my read. I just think he needs assurance of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. There was a point where he went back to the minister of the church when he was a kid, and he tried to patch things together, and for various reasons that did not work. So when Lisa told him, "Oh, my husband's a pastor," that wasn't good news to him. And as I poked out around Lisa to shake his hand, I thought, well, I'll take a jab at him. This is a tough guy. And I said, "So I hear you're a troublemaker." And that was the first thing I said to him. And I reached out my hand. And he was like, "I don't know what I think right now." But anyway, again, a great conversation ensued after that. I think there's a role, if the Lord has any role for us, just to help lead that guy back to understanding that all those things in his past, for which he was filled with sorrow, all those things in his past are washed away, wiped away entirely by the blood of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to doubt it. I think, and you need this too. I think he just needs to be told that again and again and again. Because you believe it today, and tomorrow you feel guilty, and you need to be told again, Christ died, washed away your sin. Let me add two observations. First, there's no such thing, and these are all implicit, I think you have to pull these out and say them. There's no such thing in the Christian faith as meaning divorced from the expression of love. There's no such thing in the Christian faith as content that can be really, truly expressed apart from love. Truth is not a standalone concept in Christianity. Did you hear that? Truth is not a standalone concept in Christianity. There's no such thing as a good theologian who does not love God. He's not a good theologian if he doesn't love God. And if he doesn't know that Jesus Christ loves him. But there are theologians like that. If our truth is not adorned with love, what are you? You know, Paul's famous line, you're just a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. Paul is trying to convey the notion of noise and ugly noise. That's what you are. We've all known that. Maybe at times we've been that. That's one observation. Second, and this is so very important, it's so incredibly obvious, but it's so important, encouragement comes to us from the outside. It comes to us from the outside. When you see someone who's discouraged, what they need is somebody on the outside to speak it into their lives. What's Paul doing to the Colossians and the church at Laodicea? He's got this struggle to communicate encouragement to them because he knows it comes from the outside. This is a bad example, but go home and give yourself a back rub. You can't do it. Back rubs are awesome. I think they're one of the most awesome things on earth. I wish the Lord had given my wife, hands like the Hulk, but he didn't. And so I've had these, back rubs all my life. So every once in a while, if things are bad, I'll go to the chiropractor who employs this masseuse who is incredible. You know, this is a woman who can crush the old tin cans, right, in her bare hands. And you can't do that for yourself. It's not just that, but there's also, now I've used a silly example, so I'm trapped in this, but there's an additional sensation of somebody else working on your muscles. There are devices you can use for your own back. It's never as good, right? Why is that? There's something about someone else, working on those sore muscles. Encouragement is like that. It comes to us from somebody else. And Paul has designated himself somebody else. I'm that guy. I'm going to bring encouragement to these people. He knows the importance of speaking encouragement into the lives of others. So again, painfully obvious, but encouragement comes to us from the outside. It comes to us from others. But I want to commission you now. So listen, God has given us a unique and remarkable power to speak the love of Christ into the lives of others, to lift them and to strengthen them. It's a gift to you. He's given that to you to speak it into the lives of others. I encourage you to do it. Speak the encouragement of the love of Christ into the lives of others. So a little more of the story. After swapping a few emails at 6 months, I said, you know, we just had to, I'm sorry, 6 weeks. We just had to get some things settled and meant to get back to you guys and hoping we can make contact. So I sent him my cell phone number. I think this is how it worked. And he called me. I missed the call. He left me a voicemail, wonderful voicemail. I called him. I got his voicemail. I left him a voicemail. So now it's the phone tag thing. And I'm in the middle of a conference call, a video conference call on a laptop one day. And I'm in my office on the computer, and my phone goes off, and it's him. I thought, no, because everybody on the screen can see you and you can't just run away. So I'm there in this conference call. I had to turn off the volume, but I flipped it over and I saw it was him. Well, here's God's hand. That conference call was with a guy who was planting a church in Bremerton. The guy who is planting a church in Bremerton is Ken Hegvedt. Ken Hegvedt is a recently retired Army chaplain. He's a colonel. And he's the perfect consultant for this particular moment. So as the video conference winds down, I say, Ken, can I call you privately as soon as this is done? He says, sure. So as soon as the conference call ends, I call Ken. And this is just wonderful. Ken says, when I was stationed in Washington, D.C., he was either in the office next to or down the hall from the guy who developed all of the PTSD stuff that's currently used in the Army. And Ken said, this is what Ken said. Ken said, you need to tell him that PTSD is not a life sentence. You need to tell him there's hope. You need to tell him there's a future. So I thanked him, I hung up with Ken, and I called Ryan back right away, and this time he answered. We had a wonderful conversation, but about 10 minutes into the conversation, I just told him everything that Ken told me to say. And I won't describe it all, but I'll say this. That conversation was another divine appointment. It was powerful, and it was wonderful. I'm sure this is all clear by now, but all of us are potentially an incredible force for good in one another's lives. All of us are potentially an incredible force for good in one another's lives. And for many of us, I'm the kind of guy who comes into a situation and I think in terms of problems, well, what's wrong? Let's fix that. It's very positive and upbeat. I just don't think enough. Sort of targeting, who needs encouragement here, right? Who could I speak to now? A word of encouragement that would just reshape the next, whatever, hours, days, weeks, maybe? Encouragement has to be accurate. You can't make stuff up. That's just happy talk. Nobody buys it. But if encouragement is accurate, it's incredibly powerful. If you can nail the thing that you're trying to describe, it's an incredible force. So I'll finish the story for now. This man and I are going to spend some time together in a couple of weeks. I'm very much looking forward to that. But at the end of the flight, we were about to land, and it's a long story, but I realized I had some gifts in my luggage that would be perfect for his sons. They were gag gifts that I got for Luke and Becca for their honeymoon, but I forgot to give them to them. And which that also may have been providential, but You can see Luke, you know, holding him out before his new bride, saying, well, my dad gave us these. So God spared me that moment, and I still have a relationship with them, so that's good. But I had the... They were Star Wars Legos. I had these Star Wars Legos. So Luke was a total Star Wars freak when he was a kid. It's a long story. You got to be there. So I have these Star Wars Legos. Well, that's what his sons are nuts about. And so I told him, hey, look, let's be sure and connect in baggage claim. I've got something for your sons. So our bags come. I whip them out. I give them these gifts. And Lisa hugs everybody goodbye, okay? So if Sasquatch came to our door, Lisa would just, can I just give you a hug? You know, she'd, like, reach up. So she goes, she said this to Ryan, hey, let me give you a hug. And so she gives him a hug. You know what he does? He just holds on. He doesn't let go. How long is the baggage claim hug, right? 1.7 seconds, something like that. This is like a 18-second hug. This is a long hug. And I think it came home to me really then, I mean, that what the conversation meant, but what I realized was, I guess I just realized, wow, this guy needs people. He needs people. So we were so thankful when he finally got back to us. I want to finish with one last story, and this is not connected, but this is personal and relates to me, and was very, very powerful to me, and I just wanted to finish with this. Several years ago, this church was in trouble. There were many factors involved. Funds were very, very tight. We had some incredibly generous people who wrote some large checks, and we got through that time, but it was tight. And I had been away for a while, and I went to lunch with a friend as I was sort of getting back into the flow of ministry after summer. And I told him, you know, honestly, I don't know how the church is going to go. And I'd been worried about it, but I felt as though God had given me peace about it, and I told him, I'm just going to go back, I'm going to preach the word, and if the church declines and dies, then we lock the doors, sell the property, and go on to what God has next for us. And he said this to me. He said, well, when that day comes, I will be standing next to you. You know, what more could you ask for? Of course, there are very, very powerful words, but it did something else that is less tangible. It gave me like a strength and this power to continue, because I felt like I'm not going to be standing there alone locking those doors. There will be somebody there with me. I won't have to do it by myself. And I had an image in my mind of what that day could look like. I have an image in my mind as I tell you this story. There was so much encouragement in it. I gained so much strength by it that that moment, along with several other key moments in those years, you know, I think you could say that's what we're all doing here this morning. That's why this church is still here, because of people like that. There is a gift here that we can give to each other. There is a gift here that we can give to each other in Jesus Christ. We want to join Paul in his great struggle to encourage the believers in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, this may just be awareness, recognizing the moment, recognizing that opportunity to speak, and we pray that you would give us that. We pray that you would also give us words in that moment. If we're preoccupied or maybe fixated on things that have to do with ourselves, maybe not because we're selfish, but just because we're busy, we still pray, Give us an awareness of that moment, that opportunity to speak the love of Christ into the life of another. We all need this. We all need to know somebody's got our back. We all need to know we're not alone, especially when the endeavor becomes increasingly difficult. Father, we pray, appoint us to that moment that we might speak those words and take away ourselves the incredible encouragement and blessing that comes from blessing another. We pray for this and thank you, Father. We believe you will answer these words. We know you will. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.